Track coaches tell us that the most important step in the race, especially if it's a 100-yard dash or something like that, is the first step. If one misses in that first step, he probably will not win the race. Today is the first step in the year of 2012. And I'm glad that each of you is here and getting started out in the right way. We are thankful for our visitors. We appreciate the adults. But I also appreciate so many young people in the audience today. I enjoyed having some of them in class this morning. We are just thankful that you are here. I do want to say thanks again to the congregation for the gifts that you've given me, the words of encouragement that are there, and the way that you have been involved in the work of the church throughout this year. Sammy, if you will, get up and shut the door. That somebody parked their car in the wrong place out there, and that I like to see the moon as a reflection, but I don't like to see the sun as a reflection. Anyway, we are glad that you are here. I mentioned that the first step is important. This morning, I want to think with you for a few moments about the subject of mental preparation. Mental preparation. Those of you that are here regularly have heard me say many times, and I say again, that the attitude determines the altitude. The attitude that you have in life will determine the success that you have in life. If you think you can't, you probably won't. If you believe you can, you can. You remember the little engine that said, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can, and then got across the top of the hill and said, I thought I could, thought I could, thought I could, thought I could. You remember that passage in Philippians 4:13, I can do. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. It is true that your attitude will determine your altitude in life. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23:7. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs 4:23. And Jesus adds in Matthew 15:18 that the things that defile us and cause us problems are those things that come out of the heart, not necessarily those things that are on the outside. It is important for you to have the right attitude. It is important for you to make the mental preparation at the beginning of a year, or at any time for that matter. But we tend to think about it, especially at this time of the year. I want us to think about this mental preparation this morning from what may be a little bit of an unusual standpoint. I want to give you some little ideas that are a play on words. I think this will help you to remember them. That will help us to have a mental checkup and mental preparation for this coming year. In the first place, I would encourage you to have a checkup from the neck up. When I say that, I almost immediately smile because of a situation that developed in Henderson a few years ago. In the second house up from where we lived, the Griffins lived. Pearl Griffin was a widow for many years, quite a bit older than I. In fact, she died up in her 90s, I think last year it was. We sort of adopted Pearl as a grandmother. In fact, one time I took her to the funeral home and introduced her as my grandmother, and she didn't like that. But we sort of adopted her and thought of her as family. One day she told me, I'm going to get a checkup at the doctor this next week. And I said, Pearl, be sure that you get a checkup from the neck up. Well, that sort of caught on, and it kept on going for some time. For example, when she got back from the doctor that day, she called me on the phone and said, my doctor said that I'm just fine from the neck up. About 2 weeks later, She locked herself out of the house, and I had a key to her house. She either had to take a rock and break a window to get in or come and get that key from me, and I think she contemplated breaking the window so she wouldn't have to come and get the key from me. But she came and got the key, and of course I just happened to remark, told you to get a checkup from the neck up. Would you believe about 2 weeks later she locked her key in the house again and had to come again? I really had a lot of fun out of her. But what goes around comes around. For the first time in my life, a few months after I had told her that, I left my billfold and my jeans and Judy washed them. And of course she called Pearl and told her about it. I was at the office one day, the phone rang. Pearl said, "Do you need the name of my doctor?" I said, "What?" She said, "Understand you need the name of that doctor that gives you a checkup from the neck up." Well, we had a lot of fun out of that, but there's a serious point in it. Whatever happens from here down is dependent largely on what happens from here up. In many instances, doctors tell us that the health of the body is determined in part by the health of the mind. I have had surgeons tell me that I especially want a patient who's going in for surgery to have a positive attitude. I know of a lady living here in Jackson several years ago, a close friend of mine, who was rather pessimistic. Went into surgery here in Jackson for something that was relatively minor, and for the month before she went into surgery, she kept saying, "I'll never come out alive. I'll die on the operating table," and she did. Folks, the attitude that we have toward life, you know, you talk about having a yearly physical. You go to the doctor maybe once a year and you have everything checked out. How long has it been since you had a yearly mental physical examination? And I don't mean by that to necessarily go to a psychiatrist or a psychologist. I mean basically with yourself. To stop and look, what is my mind about? What is my attitude about? I would guess that there are some of us in the audience this morning that decided that we would go on a diet the first day of the year. I would encourage you not to go on a diet, but to develop a lifestyle. You've heard that before, but there's a lot of truth in it. Determine the kind of lifestyle that you're going to have this year as far as what you eat and what you do to affect your physical body, and then do some thinking about your lifestyle spiritually speaking. Do you need to go on a diet spiritually, or perhaps do you need to add some nutrients spiritually to your diet, to your lifestyle, to your manner of life throughout this year? So many times we make mistakes in determining, "I'm going to do this right now," when we need to look at the whole. You young people, as you plan for your classes this year, don't just think about, "Well, I've got a test this week, I'd better study." But think about the process of how you need to approach that class, how you need to approach school, and I know for the next 2 or 3 days that's a dirty word, but how you approach school on a regular basis. Give yourself a checkup from the neck up and understand what your attitude is. The second thing I would say is that we need to toll the goal. The word toll is used usually in connection with a bell. Ringing of a bell, we toll the bell. But we're concerned about the sound of it and what it's all about. I believe we need to set goals. Perhaps for the year, perhaps for a lesser time, perhaps on some specific occasions. I've been watching some of the football games. There are still several others to watch. There were 35 bowls this year. Have you noticed that the one who wins is the one who thinks about the goal down there at the end of the field instead of just making a yard or two at this point? Oh, it may be very important to make 3 or 4 yards on this particular play to be sure we get a first down. But the main idea is that there is a goal line down there at the end of the field, And we cannot score unless we cross that goal line in some way or pin the other team behind the goal line for a safety. I remember my dad instructing me about how to plow back when I plowed with mules. And he specifically told me, when you're trying to plow a straight furrow for planting, don't look down at the plow. Look between the mule's ears. Pick you out a tree or something at the other end of the field and plow toward that tree. I think he had the right idea in mind. Unless we set goals, we're never going to accomplish what we need to accomplish. Now, we usually call that today resolutions, New Year's resolutions. And most of the time, it won't be far into the year till we begin to break them, but I still suggest to you that we need to make some. What do you want to accomplish during the year of 2012? Where do you hope to be 365 days from today? What do you hope your life is going to be like? Now, God's in charge, and He may make some changes that we don't foresee. In fact, tonight our lesson's going to be talking about, is it good that there's some things we don't know? And we don't know whether we'll be here tomorrow or be here 365 days from today. But we need to, if it's God's will. You remember James 4:13, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we shall go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. For that we ought to say, catch it, for that we ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall do this or that. Nothing wrong with making the plans. Just keep the Lord in it and His will in it. And so many times as we close many of our prayers, thy will be done and not ours. But He still says you need to look ahead, even a year ahead. And what you're going to do is buying and selling in the affairs of life. At Philippians 3:13-15, Paul said, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, reaching forth to those things that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, he didn't mean that we forget everything, but he meant that we learn from those things that are behind and we can't change them. But then notice he said, reaching for those things that are before. How are you going to reach for them if you don't know they're there? How are you going to reach for them if you haven't identified them? How are you going to know that you've accomplished something if you didn't have a goal to accomplish? There is a lot of value in accomplishing a goal. Why will you young people be so happy that day you walk across the stage and get your high school diploma, or maybe even more than that, your diploma from college, your degree from college? You will have met a goal that you have had for a long time, a goal that your parents has had for you. We need to toll the goal. We need to make those resolutions for ourselves spiritually instead of physically. I would almost guarantee you that if you sat down and wrote out every resolution that you've thought about in the last few weeks, that the majority of them would be of a physical nature. Why don't we think about the spiritual side? Why don't we think about setting goals? And by the way, I want to throw out one to the congregation. Where that 36 is there, and we've had it up to 43 in the last few weeks, let's put a 5-0 in that before this year is over. Maybe long before this year is over. Let's set some goals and let's try to meet those goals. Toll the goal. Number 3, find the mind. One fellow said, of all the things I've lost, I miss my mind more than anything else. And sometimes we act like we have lost the mind. Find the mind. God created the human being with abilities that He did not give to any other part of His creation. He did that according to John 4 because he wanted mankind to be able to worship him. He made us with the ability to make decisions, to choose. He made us with the ability to think. And oh, how we need to think and to use our brains. I had heard for several years that we tend to use only 2% of our brains. I read the other day that that's not true, that we do use more than that, but still it is suggested that we do not reach the full potential of the power of the mind in most instances. Most of us are capable of thinking in a better way than we usually do. We need to put the mind to work. It's important, I think, to realize that the mind, the heart, the soul, and the strength are all used, at least in some instances, as synonyms in the Word of God. I hear people say that we need head religion and heart religion, and I think I know what they mean, but I don't like that approach. Because the Bible heart is located in the head, not down here. You see, the Bible heart is that with which we think, the intellect, with which we love, the emotions, with which we purpose, the will, and it includes the conscience. And that's the mind that we're talking about. We send you to school, boys and girls, so that we can train your mind. But we hope that the teacher and the Bible class teachers and the parents can also help to train you in the area of emotions and determination and conscience. Why? We want your mind to be used and to be controlled. So many times we do not do that as much as we should. 2 Corinthians 13:5 in the same verse says, "Examine yourself and prove yourself." In fact, it's rather interesting to go through the entire Bible and look where the word self is used. And to see the personal responsibility that God gives to each one of us. In my opinion, the biggest problem in our nation today is the failure of people to accept personal responsibility. Somebody else is always to blame. We're always ready to blame something that happened years ago or something that happened here. I'm really not to blame. I'm innocent, you see. Somebody else is to blame. That's a problem. And then I think all of us would be surprised if we knew the percentage of people in this country today who are never turning a hand to work but accepting a handout. Some of them rightly so, some not. Because people are not ready to accept their own personal responsibilities. I admonish and encourage you to find your mind. Even as we observed the Lord's Supper a moment ago, if we did it according to the Word of God, we were each one examining himself and then taking of the bread and the fruit of the vine. Let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. In the first few verses of Galatians chapter 6. Find your mind. God didn't make us as dumb people. He made us with the ability to do a lot of things, to accomplish more than we've ever even imagined. You remember when they were building the Tower of Babel and God spread them? You remember what's said there? He said that they're going to be able to imagine all these things and look at what they can do. God recognized the power of the mind. Help us to recognize the power of the mind. And then to say it in another way, mold the soul. Mold means to shape. When I was growing up on the farm, my mother had a little mold that held a half pound of butter. We sold eggs, we sold butter. Mother had that little mold, and you'd churn and take the butter out and press it in there and made a good mold and took it over to the store. If I remember right, we got 50 cents for it then. We were molding that butter into a shape. Now, I recognize that Jeremiah says that God is the potter and we're the clay. But in order for God to mold us, we've got to have the right texture, not like sand, which won't stick together, not like a rock that cannot be shaped, but like clay, where we can be formed into something and then keep that shape. That's how God molds us, as the potter molds the clay. How much have you thought about your own soul in the last week or so? Yesterday I was called in the middle of the afternoon to go to Selmer, a lady that attends down at Refuge where I preached a few years ago, was in the process of dying. Called last night at 9:32, she passed away. You know what happened? According to the time that Rachel died, back in the book of Genesis, her soul departed, for she died. That's what's said about Rachel. That's what happens when death, the soul departed. Now, sometime in the next 3 or 4 days, we'll take that lady's body and we'll bury it back into the earth. Dust returns to the dust from whence it came. But her soul has returned to God. Now, if that which is returning to God is the soul and that which is returning to the earth is the body, would you not agree with me that we need to spend more time thinking about the soul than we do the body? Oh, we think a lot about molding the body. We use the word shape, getting the body in shape. Have you thought any about getting your soul in shape? Having the right kind of nutrients, spiritually speaking, having the right kind of exercise from a spiritual standpoint, having the freedom of disease, spiritually speaking, that's what involved in shaping the body, that's what's involved in shaping the soul. Mold the soul. You remember where Jesus asked the question, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What is it worth to him if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? We need to get into the soul business. And that's S-O-U-L and not S-O-L-E. Into the soul business. What about your soul this morning? And then I want to look at it from another angle. Train the brain. When a child is born, that child's brain is somewhat like a blank slate. And some of us never put much on it as we get older. But you see, a child has to be taught basically everything. And let me just go astray long enough to make a point here that's very important. If we don't teach the younger generation in the church today, we'll lose the church for what it is. It only takes one generation to apostatize. And every generation has to be taught, and there's a tendency, especially as we get a little older, to assume that everybody knows what we know. And that may be one of the problems in what's happening in the church today. We need to train the brain. That word train, in my opinion, includes more than just teaching. Teach, yes. Go into all the world, teach the gospel to every creature. That's the process of the Great Commission. Abraham was commended because he taught his children on a regular basis. And you get into the history of the children of Israel, and those patriarchs were told, teach your children when you get up, teach them when you're eating, teach them when you go to bed. It is said of Timothy, Paul said of Timothy, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise, you see, that's the mind, wise unto salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. That's there in 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15. Train the brain. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22:6. Whatever else is meant or not meant in that passage, I'm convinced that it at least means that you give the right training when they're young and they cannot get away from that training. They may make mistakes. It doesn't mean they'll live perfect lives, but they'll never get away from that training if you train the brain while that brain is ready to be trained. Are we allowing ourselves sometimes to train in other areas more than we do the brain? More than we do the spiritual side of matters. Train the brain. Study to show thyself approved unto God. 2 Timothy 2:15, and train children up in the way they should go. And then I want to add one more. And I think this is very important as far as our work here is concerned, as far as all of us are concerned. I encourage you to fire the desire. And that's saying what we started out with in another way, that the attitude determines the altitude. Fire the desire. You know, usually when a person is taught the truth of God's word and converted to Christ, especially if they've come from an entirely different background, they are on fire for the Lord. I've seen people whom they became Christians act as if they thought they could convert the whole world. And then they spend a few months with the rest of us and they sort of slow down. We need to fire the desire. Paul said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved." What do you want? I want people to be saved. What's your desire? I want people to be saved. Starting with that desire. There's an interesting discussion back in the 20th chapter of Jeremiah, along about verse 9, where Jeremiah, who's called the weeping prophet and many times was discouraged, came to a point that he said, "I'm not going to preach anymore. I've had it. I've had it with these brethren. I'm not going to preach anymore." And there have been times in my life when I thought I could identify a little bit with Jeremiah. But you go ahead and read that verse. He said, "But when I thought on this, I couldn't help preaching. There was a fire burning in my heart, and I just couldn't keep from it." As I mentioned that, I'm reminded of the story of this old farmer who did not know music and could not carry a tune. You've heard people couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. Well, he couldn't carry one in a tub. He just couldn't sing well, as most people decided. So they had a business meeting, and they appointed two of the men to go out and talk to him. Go out and talk to him and see if they could get him not to sing out in church. It was disturbing others. Well, they went out and they found him plowing. He stopped his mule, and they told him why they were there. And when they got through with their talking, he slapped the reins on the mule and says, "Get up, let's go, I can't help singing." And he took off singing as he was plowing. If we could get the right kind of desire in our hearts, we'd be where we can't help singing. We wouldn't be sitting through the service with our mouths closed. Oh, there may be times when the throat is sore and we can't, or something like that. But we wouldn't be having to beg people to sing. We wouldn't be having to beg people to live the Christian life. If I could get all of us to fire the desire, I'd have to throw my sermons out on attendance. Because you see, if we wanted to, we wouldn't be thinking about having to. Fire the desire. Get that burning desire in your heart to serve God to where you just can't keep from it. And whatever happens, you're going to be there doing your best. Not getting up on Sunday morning asking the question, "Do I go to service?" Not even asking questions, "Do I do this or that?" unless you're trying to determine what's right or wrong. But making up your mind that you're going to serve the Lord and have the desire to do it. You remember when you were married and you made that promise? I remember January the 25th, 1960. I stood up and made a promise that I would love and honor and comfort my wife as long as we both lived. And you know, as far as I know, in a little over 50 years that we lived together, I never raised the question, and she never raised the question, "Will I love her?" There were times I didn't like her. And if you can stretch your imagination, you may think there were times when she didn't like me. Somebody asked her one time if she'd ever considered divorce, and she said no, murder a few times, but not divorce. You see, when we made our vows, and this is the way it should be, and I know sometimes you can't control what happens with others, but this is the way it should be. I made that vow. That was my desire. That was settled at that point. That's the way it needs to be with the Lord's work. The attitude determines the altitude. We need to check up from the neck up. We need to toll the goal. We need to find the mind, mold the soul, train the brain, and fire the desire. I think if we do that, we'll have the mental preparation that we need to be what we ought to be and to do what we ought to do in the year 2012. I've already emphasized to some extent, and I'll emphasize again, it is impossible to take the second step until you take the first. If you're not a Christian, you cannot live the Christian life till you become a Christian. That's why we constantly remind us of faith, repentance, confession, being baptized for the remission of sins. We've got to take that first step and begin, in the same sense that today begins a new year, obedience to the gospel begins a new life. And if you have taken those steps and you've slipped off to the side somewhere or other, this would be an excellent time, this first Sunday of the new year, to make your ship aright and to really go forward in the work of